Wait a minute. I don't think I have this on you. There we go.
Is it on? Can you hear me now? 1, 2. Can you hear me out there? Can you hear? They're saying no, Larry. It's getting better? Okay. All right. Well, we're ready to go into Ezekiel chapter 13. And you'll see right away that there's a good reason for the chapter break. It's a subject break. In chapter 12, you remember that there was some little sayings that the people were kind of going along with, and so God answered those. Those sayings apparently were put up by some of the leaders of Judah. And so as we come to Ezekiel chapter 13, and the first two verses, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord." So you know it's not going to be good from the very beginning. These are people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. They're not prophesying. They're not telling forth the mind of God. They're telling forth their own mind. So God turns his attention to the false prophets. They had been prophesying from their own inspiration. In contrast, they were told to listen to the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, 'The Lord declares,' when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, 'The Lord declares,' but it is not, 'I have not spoken'?" So he uses this illustration like foxes among ruins. Well, foxes cause ruin, but they flee when they're confronted. And that's what's happening here. You know, foxes... You know, what do we always say about foxes? What's our one most popular little thing about foxes? What do we say? Sly as a fox, wise as a fox, right? You think these prophets thought they were pretty wise, pretty sly, you see? Okay, well, a fox has been caught, you know, and foxes are pretty smart, pretty intelligent. I mean, they're of the dog family. Dogs are pretty smart. You know, foxes, they're wild. They have to look out for their own survival. You know, can you imagine if you had to, if your only means of survival was living with just what God supplied you with? You know, your hands, your feet, your mouth, that type of thing. Your speed, agility, whatever. And how many animals would you be able to catch? You know, foxes can catch, you know, little mice and birds and all kinds of things. So they sit around, they figure things out, they know when to get there and when not to get there and all of that. But it's all for the intention of ruining the life of something else, okay? But when confronted, you know, the fox gets in the chicken coop, going to make a mess of things. But if he's confronted, does a fox stand and fight? No, he's going to run. And so that's what he's talking about here too. You know, he's confronting the foxes in the chicken coop, if you will, among the ruins. These false prophets had ruined the confidence of the people in the true word of God, saying peace and safety. We'll see that a little bit later here in the reading. When God was foretelling certain destruction, God was attempting to bring about repentance when, through Jeremiah and the other contemporaries of Ezekiel, had given these warnings. But these false prophets are saying, oh, don't listen to them. Everything's okay. That's for way down in the future. Just go ahead and build your houses and don't worry about it. Completely destroying any attempt that God was making to bring about the repentance of the people. These false prophets did nothing to repair or strengthen the deplorable spiritual condition of the people. Rather, they contributed to it. In other words, here in verse 5, he says, you have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. And although he's using the figure of a wall here, he's not talking about the literal wall that was around Jerusalem. He's talking about their true spiritual security was in the word of the Lord. And these false prophets were tearing down the word of the Lord. The spiritual condition of Judah was depleted, and these false prophets didn't do anything to stand in the breach and try to repair the breach, you see. Rather, they contributed to the destruction. In verse 5, he talks about the day of the Lord, and that's an important phrase, and I didn't take time to list all of the places where this phrase is used, but it's used quite extensively, especially throughout the prophets. It is a phrase that indicates the judgment of God. Here it refers specifically to the day of Jerusalem's fall by the Babylonians in 587 B.C. Okay, so there's a difference between the day of the Lord, that phrase, and the Lord's day. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, not on the day of the Lord. Okay, the day of the Lord consistently is a term referring to the judgment of the Lord, the day of the judgment of the Lord. Any comments or questions or observations there in those first seven verses? Well, whenever God uses this term, the day of the Lord, it has reference to a specific judgment. This one has reference to the specific judgment that was coming against Judah and the fall of Jerusalem and all of that by the Babylonians. It can refer to the final day of the Lord. But Jeremiah would use it in regards to the Babylonians and that destruction, but it always is referring to a judgment and a specific judgment. It doesn't say a day of the Lord, it's the day of the Lord. It's always a specific judgment that he is referring to, and we know here in Ezekiel, it's all pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it with whitewash that it will fall. The flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster? which you plastered it. They plaster it over with whitewash. How substantial is whitewash? It's just a kind of a paint, you know. I remember Tom Sawyer and whitewashed the fence and all that. It's just made out of water and what else? Lime. Water and lime, okay? So you get enough rain on that and storms again, it just washes away, okay? So you got a bad wall. He's using the illustration of the wall. You got a bad wall, you got a bad spot in the wall. Okay, instead of really fixing the wall, we'll just make it look like it's fixed. Okay, put anything on there and then whitewash over it, and hey, it looks pretty good. Okay, I like some auto body repairs that you can do, you know. just kind of put some stuff on there, and if you don't do it right, within a couple months, it's coming right back out again. That's what he's saying here. Looks good, but it's not a fix. It's not a fix at all. The false prophets had painted over. We kind of use that expression, you know, kind of paint over it. The spiritual defects of the people causing a false sense of spiritual security. We're all good people here in Jerusalem. We're God's chosen people. We're okay. Ezekiel doesn't know what he's talking about. That might happen, but that's not going to happen. That's way down the road. We don't have to worry about it. Just paint over it. Okay, untempered mortar, same type of thing. Okay, just take some mud. just take some mud and put it in there and paint over it. Not going to last very long. So when the trouble comes, when the day of the Lord comes, what's going to happen? And then the people are going to turn to him and say, hey, what about, I thought you said everything was okay. You know, that's what they're saying here. He says, will they not, when the wall is fallen, will you not be asked, false prophets, where is the plaster with which you plastered? I thought you said we are okay. See? Yeah, you can't help but think about that. You know, on the outside looks fine, looks beautiful, you know, pretty.
But inside it's full of corruption.
Yeah, right. Anything else? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my mouth, in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst. You will know that I am the Lord. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I shall say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. Okay, so he just uses this. I mean, the literal wall of Jerusalem is going to fall. But that's not specifically what he's talking about here. He's using the wall as an illustration. What was their real defense? Well, we're all good people here. We're the children of Israel. You know, the temple's here. God's not going to let the temple fall. He's just not going to let all that happen. And God, I don't know how to tell you any plainer. It's going to happen. So, if you're one of the people and you are reading this, would it cause you to think, well, wait a minute, maybe I need to reconsider who I'm listening to? Do I need to listen to Ezekiel, or do I need to listen to these guys that say in peace and safety? Of course, Ezekiel's talking to the ones who are in exile. And they're already gone to exile. Keep that in mind. So what's that tell you about some of the people who are already in exile? Do they think Jerusalem's going to fall? No. So, you know, it's kind of like you better wake up and listen to God. Okay? Yeah, you would think they'd be a little bit more conducive to hearing Ezekiel. Anything else? All right, verse 17. Now, you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them. And say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people, but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? And for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned me to my people, to put to death some who should not die, and to keep others alive who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. My people listen to lies, you supplied them with lies to listen to. So here he turns to females, prophetesses, we might say. But these were not prophetesses in any true sense of the word. More likely, these were soothsayers, witches, sorceresses, sirens, you know, sometimes they're referred to, you know, women who were considered to be, you know, spiritual and in touch with the dead or in touch with the gods or, you know, all of that type of thing. You know, I guess the sirens and that type of thing came more around with Greek mythology and so forth. And that might have come a little bit later. But it's all the same thing, okay? Women diviners, okay? Yeah, and that's what it's like. You know, fortune tellers, palm readers. Makes it hard for me to hear you. But that's what he's talking about, you know. For the love of money, power, and greed, they prey upon the gullibility of the people and control them through superstition. The people listen to lies. You're providing them with the lies. If you listen to superstition, you'll be controlled by superstition. So always be sure that you're listening to the truth. Oh, we might talk about here. They sew magic bands on all wrists. We don't really know what those were, but the key word there is magic. Okay, It goes back to superstition. You know, they probably put something in there that, you know, this is going to keep you or protect you, you know. It's kind of like, you know, put your trust in this, you know. People put their trust in horoscopes and stuff today and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. You know, same type of thing. People trust in you know, the horseshoe that's it's supposed to be turned upside down or right over the door, you know, that kind of thing. All facing? Oh, okay. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. So do you really believe all that? It makes any difference? Okay. Four-leaf clovers. Yeah, all these little good luck charms you put in your little bag on your wrist. Okay, that's the kind of stuff he's talking about. People were trusting in that. Okay? The veils for the heads of the persons of every stature, they make veils for them to hunt down lives. What would be the person? Why would a soothsayer want to put a veil over your head? Yeah, so you can't see what's going on. Have you ever done that when you were a little kid, playing, you'd cover up somebody's head, and then you say, okay, put your hand in here, what does this feel like, you know, or you say, this is like the intestines or something, you know, and all that, and maybe it'd be spaghetti or something like that. You know, have you ever done that? Yeah, well, that's what's going on here, you know. Make you think you're doing something, seeing something, hearing something, when really it's something else, okay? It's, you know, we call it, you know, you see stuff like this today, you know, and magicians call it magic. And the difference between magic and soothsaying or whatever is the magician says that this is just a trick, you know. What you think you're seeing, you're not seeing, okay? But the other person, you know, kind of like in Philip went to Samaria and you got Simon the sorcerer, you know, he made out that he was some great power of God. He did all kinds of tricks and stuff and said, you did this by the power of God. Same thing, okay? And then when somebody can come along and do true miracles, he saw the genuine article. So the same thing. People have been controlled by that for generations upon generations upon generations upon generations. People believe things because they want to believe things. You know, back in the days of the Old West when somebody had, you know, a bottle of something that would cure everything that's ever come down the road, you know, why did they believe that it would do that? Because they wanted them to believe it, okay? You know, and it's still going on today, you know, all this stuff that, you know, buy this little board and do the twisting thing and you'll lose 30 pounds in a week and have six pack and all that kind of stuff. Why do people believe that? They want to. Or put this belt on, it'll give you a six pack. Well, that sounds easy enough. You know, only costs, I'll take a chance for $100. Some of it, there's beneficial.
Some research has been shown that it's the placebo effect, basically.
Right. Yeah.
It doesn't have any efficacy at all in
right.
treating what you want to treat right. for something. What was it, St. John's Wort, a few years ago? Just one of them, it's been tested and developed, it's not being very effective at all.
Okay, so nothing new here. But God's pulling back the veil, you know. God's pulling back the veil and saying, look, these are all lies. And the reason you believe it, because you wanted to believe it. You know, it appealed to their greed, appealed to their lust, and so forth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic bands by which you hunt lies there as birds, and I will tear them off your arms. And I will let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted, and you will know that I am the Lord, because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Okay, so they're all gonna die too. Okay? Just like he talked about the false prophets, they're gonna die. They're not gonna be written in the archives of Israel. They're not gonna be recorded for, you know, prosperity's sake and so forth. They're all gonna be forgotten. And these soothsayers and so forth, they're all going to come to an end. So, what profit is there to it? Well, just the profit of the here and now. Were they making a profit? Sure, yeah. They were making money. People were in awe of them, you know. They were the celebrities of the day. That's what you want, that's what you got. Okay? That's all you're going to get. Okay. All right. Anything else?
One of the reasons God is informing them is God always wants repentance. All they have to do is just repent and turn back to Him. Then they won't be suffering. And God is a very merciful God who comes out of the universe.
Yeah, I think one of the things that it's interesting here is that, you know, he addresses the false prophet, he addresses these soothsayers, if you will, but he also addresses the people who listen to him. Look, you're responsible for listening to him. You wanted to listen to him. You should have known better. Yeah. All right, well, believe it or not, I think we can get through chapter 14. Pretty straightforward. I'm just going to read through it with you. If you have any questions about it, we'll talk about it. It says, "Then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all?'" See what he's saying here? Now, did they have literal idols that they bowed down to? Yes. But God is talking about the idols of their heart. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that they were doing and said they knew was a sin against God, but they're God's chosen people and they'll be okay. Okay? And God is saying, should I listen to them? They've come to inquire of you what my will for them is when obviously they want to do their own will. Why should I listen to them? Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense. "Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols." I shouldn't give you an answer, but I'm going to give you an answer. You're not going to like the answer, but I'm going to give you an answer, hopefully to turn you around. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who say in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, put right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. And I have set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. And I shall cut him off from among my people. So shall you know that I am the Lord." The only thing I'm going to tell you is to repent. But If the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people, Israel. And they will bear the punishment of their iniquity, as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be, in order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with their transgressions. Thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord God. So, people come to the prophet, and the prophet, he knows what God calls this person to repentance, but he doesn't call him to repentance. He doesn't tell him to repent. You're going to suffer right along with the person that set up the idol. They will bear the punishment of their iniquity. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could not deliver themselves. They could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. Now, what's the significant thing about Noah, Daniel, and Job? They were righteous, godly men. They are set up as examples of righteousness. Doesn't get any better than this. These three men. Even if they lived amongst the people that God had determined to destroy, he says, they couldn't save the people. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beast, though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either the sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. So what's it sound like this is setting up for? We know what's coming, right? In Ezekiel 8, the soul of the sinner, it shall die, you know, and the righteous can't save the unrighteous. That's basically what he's saying here. Right.
Well, it also kind of reminds you of Abraham's bargaining with God for Sodom. You know, when he said,
right.
Even 10 souls, even 10 souls couldn't be found. And again, that points to the terrible state they're in.
Right. So here's 3 souls that are dead and gone, but he says if we were to bring them back and they were living among these people, they couldn't save them. Okay? Or if I should bring a sword on that country and say, let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it. Even though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either sons or their daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or, if I should send a plague against that country and pour out my wrath in blood on it to cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either the son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my 4 severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beast, and plague, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Then they will comfort you when you see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it, declares the Lord God. So judgment's coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Jerusalem is going to fall. People are going to die. Some are going to be brought out, and they're going to be brought where Ezekiel and the other exiles are. When they hear the news of the fall of Jerusalem, they're going to be disheartened, okay? But when they see this third wave of exiles come, they're going to take heart. There's going to be some relief there. They'll see their conduct. I assume by that this will be conduct of repentance, you know, at this point by these particular exiles, the horrors that they have seen, the acknowledgement that they'll make, you know, we brought this on ourselves, you know, we turned from God, God warned, you know, all of these things that Jeremiah had said hopefully will come to their remembrance, and they'll say, we were listening to the wrong prophets. Okay?